Welcome to North Coast Church. We're glad you're joining us for today's message. For sermon notes, service times, or more information, check us out online at northcoastchurch.com. Now, let's join Pastor Larry Osborne with today's teaching.
What if I told you that I was all excited, this city boy, to go deep sea elk hunting? You'd think, excuse me, Larry, city boy, you got to be crazy. That doesn't work. That's not how it works. You go deep sea fishing, you want to bag elk, you go to Colorado, Washington, someplace like that. And yet, that's exactly the word picture that comes to my mind sometimes when I hear people talk about figuring out God's will and God's plan for their life. As I listen, I go, you're doing some version of deep sea elk hunting because you're looking for God's will and plan for your life in all the wrong places. That's why I titled this message, Are You Deep Sea Elk Hunting? And if you ever in your life have found yourself puzzled about figuring out, what is God's will for me? What does He want me to do? You've got a major life decision in front of you, or you just made one and things are not going quite like you thought they would. This passage today is exactly right up your alley. It's for you. It's part of our continued study through the book of Acts. And as we get ready to look at it, it's Acts chapter 15, verses 6 through 10. I want us to step back and kind of catch the context and reflect a little bit on what Chris Brown went over last week in his message. So if you got your Bible with you, turn to Acts chapter 15, and you might start at verse 36, and then we'll go through chapter 16, verse 5, just a little bit of a reminder, and then we'll jump into verses 6 through 10. But after 2.5 years in Antioch, ministering to the church that was there. You might want to remember that this was a church full of Jewish believers and Gentile believers, which was a rather big deal to the Jewish people who understood Jesus was their Messiah. And after 2.5 years there, Paul and Barnabas decided it was time to go back out on the mission field and visit all the churches that they had helped start and plant during a previous trip. In Acts chapter 15, verse 36, you want to catch this. We saw, they said, let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preached. And that's worth underlining because it's going to become very important later on. Their plan was to go back to where they had planted churches. Well, Barnabas wanted to take a young man named John Mark with him, and the Apostle Paul didn't want to do that because John Mark had gone on the first trip and had deserted them when things got tough. And he said, there's no way. And the battle between them, as we saw last weekend, was so great that they had this split and just went off in different directions. So Barnabas took John Mark and sailed off towards Cyprus, and Paul took a young man named Silas with him, and he began his own missionary journey of going back to visit those churches. Well, along the way, he meets another guy named Timothy, who had a Jewish mom and a Greek non-Jewish father, and he was a believer in Jesus. And because of this whole controversy that they were delivering the letter on, saying, hey, you don't have to become a Jew when you become a Jesus follower, he said to Timothy, he said, you know what, let's just get you circumcised so people aren't thinking that you're just carrying this message to support your not being circumcised. So Timothy went along with that, and they went then on their message, and they went from town to town. And if you check chapter 16, verse 4, it says this, as they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. In other words, you don't have to become a Jew. You don't have to get circumcised if you're a Gentile who is following the Jewish Messiah, Jesus, because he's the Messiah for all people. And the churches, it says in verse 5, were strengthened in the faith and grew daily their numbers. Now, we come to our passage today, chapter 16, verses 6 through 10. And I've titled this, Two Roadblocks and a Weird Dream. And you'll see why as we look at it. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. That's another passage to underline and to highlight. In other words, this is the Apostle Paul. This is the guy who's writing Bible. And he's been praying about it. He's been planning this trip. And he goes on this trip, and suddenly his whole itinerary is turned upside down because the Holy Spirit won't let him go to the towns he was planning to go to. You know, he'd probably put together those little magnet things to put on your refrigerator to pray for the missionary when they're on their trip. And here he is a short while into it, and everything that's listed on the magnet is gone and is wrong. They thought God wanted them to go to Asia Minor. They couldn't have been more wrong, and God had to step in and forcibly stop them. That's going to become really important, and that's why I'm trying to highlight this. We don't know how the Holy Spirit stopped them. By the way, I always get that question. Well, how did the Holy Spirit close the door? I don't know. I got the same verses you have. But somehow they were quite clear that it was God who closed the door. Now let's look at the next verse, verse 7. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia. They thought, oh, we know where we need to go. We need to go back to Bithynia. But the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. They missed it a second time. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. Verse 9 says, during the night, Paul had a vision or a dream of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, will you come over to Macedonia and will you help us? Well, after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding, notice, not certain that, just concluding, go, well, we've been wrong the others, let's try this, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, here's what I want you to note from these couple of verses. Macedonia was a complete and total radical change in plans. Remember, we saw just a few moments ago, their plan was to go back and visit the churches they had started and to tell those Gentile Jewish churches that the church in Jerusalem, the mothership, had declared through the Spirit of God and had come to agreement saying, there's only a couple of things you need to do. Don't eat meat offered to an idol, live a sexually pure life, and you don't have to be circumcised and follow all 613 laws of Moses to be a Jesus follower. That was their entire plan. And now it's turned completely upside down because no one had gone to Macedonia to start anything following Jesus. And yet they did exactly what the Spirit of God told them. But again, don't miss that. Concluding that, not certain that. So they still weren't absolutely positive. Now, this has always been a favorite passage of mine for a lot of reasons. And, you've been around here at North Coast very long. You know that I often will make a passing mention of it because the first time I read it, I found such comfort because I always assumed that there were these superstar Christians and they were able to figure out God's will. They must have prayed better. They must have listened better. They must have lived more righteously than me. But somehow God's will was just laid out in front of them. And I kept going, man, I'm not sure. And I think this is God's will. And I start here sometimes and the door is absolutely closed. And then I head off in another direction after I declared I'm doing this and that. And I read that passage and I go, I can identify with that. And that's why it's always been such a favorite of mine. If the Apostle Paul and if Luke and if Silas in the New Testament church couldn't figure out exactly what God wanted, then maybe I'm not quite the loser that sometimes I thought I was. So here's what I want to do for us today. I want us to step back and I want to talk about experiencing God's will, seven things we need to know and do if we want to experience His will as a pattern of our life. And what I encourage you to do is step back and ask, okay, how does this fit the small decisions of my life? But also some of you are in very big decisions right now. You're making decisions about a major, a career, a college. You're making decisions about dating, about marriage. Some of you are making career job decisions, where to live or to move in the middle of all this COVID mess. How are you to respond to that? We've got a lot of big decisions and we don't always have a Bible verse for each and every one. And a lot of times I think we feel like Paul, Luke, and Silas figuring out like, oh, I know a guy, whoops, maybe he doesn't. And we're back and forth. And I want to give you some encouragement. And I want to also today give you some very practical advice so that you at the end of the day can look back in that rearview mirror and go, oh, that's what God was doing. And that's how I got here. And this is what God's will and God's plan is. So, six things we need to know and do. The first one is this. God's will is usually found on a road called obedience. Now, sometimes that's not true. I think of the Apostle Paul himself. He was in absolute disobedience. He was going from town to town, persecuting Christians, having them thrown into jail, and God showed up called him to himself and told him he was going to be a light to the Gentiles and all kinds of other things, and that was in the midst of obedience. But that's not the norm, and that's why I chose the word usually. The general pattern of life for you and for me is this. If I want to know God's will, if I want to know God's plan for my life, the road I want to be on, the path I want to be on is a road called obedience. Because life works this way. When I obey what I know, God reveals more. And when I disobey what I know, God goes silent. A lot of times we think, when I disobey what I know, the pattern of God will be to shout louder. No. If you want to be ghosted by God, there's a very simple way. All you got to do is ignore what you know. And the pattern of life is we are born as human beings with a sense of morality written on our heart. And in Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 18 through the end of the chapter, there's a section that describes what happens to a culture when it ignores what is written on our heart, the search for God, that there's a greater one than us. When we take the morality that we know sexually, we take the morality that we know in the way that we respond to other people and we ignore it, what happens is God takes a dimmer switch, it says, and the culture gets darker and darker and darker until at the very end of ignoring what was written on their hearts and what they already knew, they come to the point where sexual immorality is rampant, but the very bottom is not sexual immorality being rampant. When you read Romans chapter 1, 18 through the end of the chapter, you're going to discover the very end is a culture that is completely split and divisive and just at one another's throat. Not all that different than the culture we find ourselves in today. But you also find in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18, that the path of the righteous, when we walk in obedience, it's like the rising of the noonday sun. It gets brighter and brighter and brighter. It's that dimmer switch principle that I've talked to you many times about. Just a few months ago, we dug into it. But as we talked about God's will today, it was vital that I remind you once again, this dimmer switch principle is totally how life works. And if I want to know God's will for this, I better be walking in God's will that I know for that, because he's not going to tell me otherwise. Here's kind of how it works. There's a famous verse. If you've had the privilege of walking with Jesus a long time, you know this passage. It's in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And then it goes on and it says that we're to acknowledge him in all ways and he'll make his path straight. But I want us to see this step by step. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and then it goes on, lean not on your own understanding. What's that mean? Don't live your life doing, well, this seems right to me, this seems best to me. That when you're making big decisions, don't just trust yourself, period, stop there. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Here's what it looks like. It means you don't lean on your own understanding. It means, second, that in all your ways you submit to him. Anytime God's plan, anytime scripture, anytime the prompting of the Holy Spirit, wise counsel, anytime they are telling us to go here, but in our mind we know, no, I need to go here. Anytime where we find ourselves in a mess and we go, God's way won't work, I've got a better way. Anytime we find ourselves pursuing something that we just desperately want and we can't seem to get there God's way, it says, listen, don't lean on your own understanding. Even in the midst of those situations, in all your ways, submit to him, the path, the road of daily obedience. And then what happens? He will make your path straight. Instead of wandering all around with a life full of detours and dead ends, he will make your path straight. It's this principle that God's will is found on the road called obedience. And if you don't know what he wants you to do tomorrow, simply make sure you do what you know he wants you to do today. Second, when it comes to God's will, we need to know and understand this. We need to expect a game plan, not a blueprint. You know, a lot of people think that God's will is a blueprint, that he has this very detailed will and plan for your life and my life. But that's not what Scripture shows us. It shows us something much more like a game plan. Now, let's step back and compare those for just a second. A blueprint is incredibly detailed. In fact, you don't deviate very much from it, or you will not pass inspection and you will not get occupancy to your building or your house or whatever it is. The blueprint lays out every little minor detail. A game plan, however, is much more directional. In a game plan, a coach has a set of values, a set of plans, a general way we're going to do this, but it adapts as the scoreboard changes. When a coach sends out a team, he's not got an earpiece in every player's helmet, let's say football, and he's telling everybody what to do. They have a play, and on this play, this is what you do. However, if the defense is set up differently, then you're going to have to figure out what you're going to do, and it unfolds on its own. And that's how God does it. A game plan lays out principles and guidelines. And if you have been looking for God's blueprint for your life, this detailed sense of God's will and plan, here's what I can tell you. You're going to be fearful and you're going to be disappointed. Here's why you're going to be fearful. Because you're going to be afraid of messing things up. Have you known people? I've certainly been there a few times in my life, and I've known a good number of people who were afraid to make major decisions because they think if they get it wrong, the rest of their life is all messed up. If I go to the wrong college, if I take the wrong major, if I take a job I shouldn't have taken, if what they just extrapolate, the whole rest of their life is messed up. No, it's like there was a penalty on the play. There was a fumble on the play. Next time you get the ball, we'll do something else. Life is full of those kind of things. And a game plan can adapt to it. You know, one of my favorites when it comes to that, living in fear, is when it comes to marriage. Because God has given us way more freedom than we think when it comes to His will. He's given us house rules we got to follow, but we've got lots and lots of freedom. It kind of reminds me when my kids were young, we told them they need to stay in the backyard when they play. And the house rules were you don't beat each other up and you don't throw hard things near the windows. But the rest of it, we didn't really care what they wanted to play. They could play pretend, they could play baseball, they could play catch, they could play tag. They could do whatever they want. We didn't care. Just stay in the backyard. That was the rule. And don't beat each other up and don't throw hard things near the windows. And that's how God's will is often for us. So now let me take you down the fearful path some people go. God's rule, let's take marriage, a rather important decision. God's rule is you are to marry a believer. That's very black and white. You, if you are a believer, are to marry another believer who honors and follows the same Lord you do. But then we angst over this one or that one, this one or that one. And I want to tell you, God is not as concerned about who you marry as how you do marriage. God is not as concerned about what job you take as how you honor your boss and work us unto the Lord, like He tells us to. He doesn't care where we live. He cares about how we live. You know, you've got a guy named Lot in Sodom, a very wicked place, and all hell breaks loose in his life, to say the least. But you got a guy named Daniel, who's in a place called Babylon that is the epitome of evil and godlessness in the Scripture, far worse than Sodom even. And guess what? He thrives in the midst of that. It wasn't because of where they lived, it was because of how they lived. They ended up with two completely different outcomes. God has a game plan for your life, which means His will for you is going to be much more directional. And you will not need to be fearful. You take the step and then you live the life as He tells you within that situation you're in, and things will work out. Third, a detailed and crystal clear calling is the exception, not the norm. We need to remember that a detailed and crystal clear calling is the exception, not the norm. In hindsight, after the whole story's done, God gave a very detailed vision that said, go to Macedonia. By the way, He didn't say all the cities in that region. He didn't say how long they were to stay there, but it was a very clear direction that they were sent on. Well, when we read things like that, we kind of expect God to do that for us. My bet is a ton of you that are watching and listening today have wondered, well, why doesn't God do that to me? You read about Moses in a burning bush telling him what he's supposed to do and go, wow, how come not me? You read about Abraham and you think, Lord, why didn't you tell me this? And over and over we're going like, God, why not me? And what we need to remember is when you got a miracle in the Bible, it's called a miracle because it's incredibly rare. And when you have one of these things where God steps in and takes an individual and says, this is what you are to do, it's incredibly rare. In fact, you know, there's only one Moses and one burning bush. As far as I know, there's only one Macedonian dream. As far as I know, there's only one guy who God showed up and said, leave Ur of the Chaldees and go to a land that I will give you, like he did to Abraham. These are rare. And when you and I wait for them, we will never experience God's will and plan for our life. And when we pursue them too hard, here's what the danger is, just real practically, you'll start manufacturing them. Last night's pizza will become today's vision from God, and that will always get you in trouble. Remember, you don't lean on your own understanding. You don't lean on just that deep inner prompting unless you've checked it with Scripture, unless you've checked it with wise counsel, and then, and only then, it might be from the Lord. The Apostle Paul, top tier when it comes to Jesus followers, I'd have to say. Well, it was very clear to him that he was supposed to go on a mission trip. But it was not clear to him and Barnabas who to take. That's why they battled and split over John Mark. And it was not clear to them where to go. That's why they ended up trying to go to the wrong places and God had to keep closing the door. What that means is that the reality of experiencing God's plan in your life, remember, it's found on a road called obedience. It's going to feel much more like an old Polaroid film or picture than it is like a digital photo or picture today. You know, I remember the old Polaroids. I'm old enough to have actually had, as a young kid, a Polaroid camera. You'd take a picture and then you had to wait and you'd kind of try to speed it up. You'd shake it a little bit and it would start to form and you'd go, okay, if you had looked through the lens, you go, oh, it's a tall, skinny guy. Oh no, it's a pole, a light pole. And it would just slowly take form. Today, man, you grab your phone, you take a picture, you immediately look at it, oh, that's not good, let's take it again. And I think sometimes we think that's how God's supposed to give his will to us. And it doesn't work that way. It's not instant. It's day by day, it's step by step. I already mentioned Abraham, I mentioned Moses. I think of a guy named Joshua in the Old Testament. You can go through all the heroes, and they never got the whole itinerary. They just got today's stuff. And over and over and over in Scripture, you'll find that's how God works, a just-in-time delivery system. Whether it's the strength we need to deal with a trial, whether it's the answer we need as we're praying for something, whether it's his will and plan, it's going to be one day at a time, and it's seldom going to be spelled out. It's just do this thing, and then as you do that, he'll give you the next thing. Now, that leads to a fourth thing. And that is, if you want to know and experience God's will in your life, you also need to plan in pencil. Why? Because no one gets it right all the time. We got to plan in pencil. The Apostle Paul, Luke, the writer of the book of Luke, and the writer of Acts, and Silas, if they couldn't figure it out until God closed the door, and then have a weird dream where they go, well, let's give this a shot, you and I can't either. And why is it that way? It's because we have a sin nature. We have been saved from the penalty of our sin when we step over the line and become a follower of Jesus. His final words, as I've reminded you so many times, are, it is paid in full. It is finished. But what that does is that guarantees the penalty for our sin has been paid. But in this lifetime, it doesn't take away the temptation towards sin that we are all born with. In Romans chapter 7, verses 14 to 25, the Apostle Paul in his own life talks about the struggle between, just like you and I live, the very thing I want to do, I don't do, the very thing I don't want to do, I do. What's wrong with me, he says. And he says, it's the flesh. Who's going to give me victory over this, he says. He says, thank God for Jesus, because that's where the victory's found. But the day in and day out experience is sin has its play. I mean, as we saw last weekend, we saw one day the Holy Spirit is leading them all to a conclusion on a very argumentative major issue about whether or not Gentiles could become followers of Jesus without becoming a Jew. And then right after that, Paul and Barnabas can't even figure out with John Mark. One of them's got to be wrong. One of them has to be totally wrong in that. And I'm thinking, well, you can't get more filled with the Spirit than Paul. You can't get more filled with the Spirit than Barnabas. And if they have what I like to call static on the line, you and I need to always remember they're static on the line. That's why I like to take dreams or visions or things that maybe I feel like God has told me and always check them with Scripture and someone else. I've told some of you stories before, so I won't go back into them. But I've had three different times in my life where I knew God spoke. I mean, it was as if the words were there one time and the other two, they were heard in my head, almost like I wanted to turn around and see who said that. And each time I was absolutely sure that this was God. And the whole rest of my life is concluding. And here's the other important point. I've had a couple times where I was absolutely sure it was God, only to find out it was the pizza. I remember one time in particular where in the middle of the night, I had a kind of dream like I never have these kinds of dreams. And I've mentioned this to some of you before. I'm walking on the beach and I had just met somebody that day. You know, I kind of hit it off with somebody and Jesus is walking on the beach with me. Now I want to tell you, I don't think that's ever happened, but that one night, that one dream. And I turn to him and I say in the dream, I say, hey, so-and-so is just a great guy, isn't he? And Jesus looks at me and says, no, and disappears. And I wake up like this. And the whole next day, I'm like watching this person like, oh, it must be, you know, might be the Antichrist. What's going on here? And all this. And now decades later, I look back and you know what? It was the pizza. Always, always be careful and always, always plan in pencil because that static on the line, the pizza, is always part of the battle on figuring out God's will this day and this age. The only one who didn't have that problem was Jesus Christ because he was born without sin and lived as a man, totally in tune with the Holy Spirit with no static on the line. You know, when there is static on the line, you know, you have that problem. We all have it on our phones. It's not that the other person isn't speaking clearly. It's not that something's wrong with their phone. It's not that something's wrong with my phone. It's just that they're static on the line. And sometimes it's so bad I misunderstand what you're saying. And sometimes it's so bad I can't hear it at all. Here, by the way, is what the Apostle Paul said of his own static on the line, his own sin nature. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, he says, you know, my conscience is clear. I feel good about this, but that does not make me innocent. It's the Lord who judges me. And that's why, again, I keep saying this over and over. You want to check those inner promptings, those strong feelings, that vision, whatever it would be. You want to check it with Scripture. God will never disagree with himself. He will never call you to do something that in Scripture he calls you not to do, and vice versa. And in wise counsel, you get enough people there listening, you can overcome that static on the line. Now, there's kind of a simple hack in light of the things we've been saying. I want to just take a little sidebar here. And if I had to just kind of sum it all together and make a simple life hack for knowing God's will, it would go like this based on the things we've seen. First of all, use your brain. God gave it to you for a reason. And as it talks about in Scripture, the longer I walk with God, the more I align my values and my thoughts with Him and begin to think more biblically, the more my life will be transformed. The more I will find that my conscience and that inner prompting, I used to think this was okay. Now, through Scripture, through the work of the Holy Spirit, I've been enlightened and I see, no, I don't want to do that anymore. There might be things I always wanted to do and I suddenly go, nah, that's not my plan. Use your brain, but make sure it's aligned with Scripture. Second, play by the rules. As you're using your brain, remember that verse we saw in Proverbs chapter 3, 5 to 6? Lean not on your own understanding. Use your brain, but don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. What's that mean? Play by the rules. What you know that he says in Scripture, there'll never be an exception in which you want to outthink it, in which you want to come to the conclusion that you are somehow the exception. And because when we do that, we find ourselves making a great mess of things. I think back in 08 and 09, when we had the financial meltdown, a lot of it was because what were called stated income loans. And they were bundled together and sold out in the marketplace. And people had all these balloon loans that came due. They had no way to make the income. And what was happening is people were stating their income as higher than it was so that they could buy this house that they couldn't afford. And I can't tell you how many Christians I talked to when all hell broke loose and there were foreclosures left and right. They were, how could God let this happen to me? And my answer, I thought in my head, I didn't say to anyone out loud. My answer, though, in many cases was this. God didn't let that happen to you. You went down the path of lying because somebody along the way told you everybody else is doing it. Oh, this will work. That's how the game is played. And what you decided is you're going to lean on your own understanding and not play by the rules. And then you're shocked. We're shocked that this happened. You know, it's kind of like, this is a stretch, but hang with me. Like, I'm an NFL receiver. I told you it's a stretch. And I just can't shake the DB, the defensive back who's covering me. So what I decide to do on a pattern is I step out of bound, pause for a second so that he'll think, oh, the play's over. And then I jet down. I get behind him. The quarterback sees me open, throws me the ball. I catch it. I go into the end zone. I do my little dance, slam the ball down, and the crowd goes nuts. And then suddenly there's a flag on the field. And guess what? The play is called back. The touchdown doesn't count. Yeah, I had a moment or two where the crowd was cheering for me. Yeah, I had a moment or two where everything was exhilarating, but there's a flag on the field. And if I don't play by the rules, I can't succeed ultimately in figuring out and living out God's will and God's plan for my life. So the simple hack is just use your brain. That's what we saw in this passage and last weekend. Hey, you know what? I think the Lord's leading us to go on a journey to make sure all these Gentile Jewish churches know they don't have to become a Jew to become a Jesus follower. And then play by the rules, live the path of obedience, and then what will happen? The third thing is you want to listen to the coach when he speaks. But remember, it's rare. As I said earlier, there's not an earpiece in your helmet telling you everything to do. There's a play that's called, and then you run the play. But if somehow the coach speaks, you stop, you listen, and do exactly what he says. And if we would live by those three simple steps when it comes to deciding the major decisions in our life, we would make very few wrong decisions. But once in a while, we'll make a decision that's a little tough, and that leads to the fifth principle when it comes to knowing and experiencing God's will in our life. And we need to know and understand this. A valley doesn't mean a wrong turn. A valley doesn't mean a wrong turn. In hindsight, we totally get that the Luke, Silas, and Paul, when they concluded God wants us to go down to Macedonia, that was God's will. The rest of the Bible makes that radically clear. But do you know what happened in the short run? The first place they went to was Philippi, and spoiler alert, we're going to see it coming up. They go there, they plant a little church, and then they find themselves thrown in jail, and not just beaten, flogged. Now, I don't know about you, but most of the time when I figure out, God, what's your plan for my life? What's your will for my life? I don't assume he wants me to turn left so that I can get thrown in jail, beaten, and flogged. In fact, when that happens, I immediately think, whoa, I must have missed something. God, what is your will? And that, in the short term, was really his will. Following God's will always lead you to the mountaintop, but sometimes there's no way to the mountaintop except for going up the valley and through the valley. And he will be with you, and he will get you through it, and he'll get you the mountaintop. That's why we don't lean on our own understanding. That's why we do it his way, no matter how futile that seems to be at the moment. So in the short term, they're thrown into jail. But let me tell you the long term. Let me just walk you through some of the things that happened because they went down to Macedonia. First place they end up is Philippi. A church is planted there. A book of the Bible called Philippians comes from there, and they end up the number one funding source for Paul's journeys. In fact, the book of Philippians is a thank you letter for all of their financial support that made possible much of what he did. Then they went to a place called Thessalonica. two of your books in your Bible, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, come out of that. Then they go to a place called Corinth, the wild church, and two books of our Bible come out of that. And along the way, because they weren't able to go where they wanted to go, they ended up in a place called Troas when all this started, and that's where Paul runs into a doctor named Luke, who ends up writing more words of the New Testament than anybody else, is the one who writes the book of Acts we're studying right now, and the Gospel of Luke in your Bible. I would say that was a pretty successful trip, but along the way there were some valleys. Along the way there were some surprisingly closed doors. Don't run from them. So that creates an obvious question, doesn't it? How can I tell the difference between a valley and a closed door? What are these things? So let me give you this. Here's how a valley looks. A valley is a trial or hardship I can't get out of without making a spiritual compromise. Nobody says, hey, I'm in a valley when everything's going right. I just won the lottery. A valley, by definition, it's like, this is hard. So is this hard because God doesn't want me here? Is this hard because it's difficult? So here's the thing. When you find yourself in a hard trial, a difficult time, if you can get out of it, get out of it. But if the only way to get out of it is to make some sort of spiritual compromise, to lean on your own understanding instead of acknowledging Him in this particular situation, it's a valley. Stay there, because the end of the valley, you will find yourself at the mountaintop. Now, a closed door is a different thing. A closed door is something that I can't accomplish. Instead of something I want to get out of, it's something I want to get into, I want to do. But it's just not working out. A closed door is something I can't accomplish without making a spiritual compromise. Back to that lying on a loan so that I can get it. It's the deception on a resume so I can get a job. Violating God's rules for sexuality to stay in a relationship. All kinds of things like that. It's a closed door if the only way you can go through it is by disobeying what God has told you to do, by getting off the path or the road of obedience. And I want to end it all today by simply giving you number 6, which is a word of encouragement. Because as we look through this list, if you're anything like me, you go, oh crap, I have really screwed up here or there along the way. We've all done that. I've tried to give you the encouragement, Paul himself missing it. But here's the good news, number 6 in this list. If we mess up plan A, there's always plan B, C, and all the way to Z. As long as you have breath, the Lord is calling out to you, come and follow me. And if you haven't taken that first step, today would be the day. Take that step. Begin to follow Him. Turn your life over to Him, the risen Savior, with a plan for your life. And if you did that and have taken some detour or you find yourself all kinds of dead ends, just get back on the road called obedience. You might read later this week Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 1 to 8. Jeremiah 18, 1 to 8. It's a story about a potter's wheel, and it takes a look at this potter's wheel, and it says, you know, that's kind of a picture of how we are with God, that when things get messed up, the potter has to squish it all the way down and start all over. But he's not done yet. If he's an artisan, he reshapes it into another vessel, not plan A. This is plan B, C, D, whatever. But he reshapes it in another vessel. But I love this, as it pleased the potter to make. God doesn't make junk. Now, I got to be honest with you. The road will be longer and the road will be harder. But the place to find God's will to go full circle back to where we started is on a road called obedience. And as long as you and I have breath, we can start that road in our marriage, in the workplace mess we find ourselves in, the financial disaster, wherever it would be. God has a plan, because God has a will, and He's disclosed it to us in this thing called the Bible. Father, I pray that You would take the things that we've looked at and You would help us to just simply use our brain, to just simply do our best to play by the rules, so that You, as we lean not on our own understanding, as we acknowledge You in all our ways, so that You can make our paths straight to Your glory, to Your fame, which is always to our benefit. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you were challenged and encouraged by this message. If you'd like to give, you can donate online through our website or our North Coast Church app. Have a great week, and we'll see you next time.